29:11, one of my favorite verses. I preached on this several years ago. It's time again. Jeremiah 29:11. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Who's Running the Show? That's a good question. Who's running the show? Thus saith the Lord, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Before we look into our text, let's ask the Lord to open our hearts and minds. Father, as we look into this text, pray, Holy Spirit, you would walk amongst us, meet every need here. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray, Father, you might be willing to draw that one to yourself, that they might today might be the day that they might meet the captain of their salvation. Bring conviction where conviction is needed, edification where that's needed. Whatever is needed, Lord, as it pleases you, meet our needs. Thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Who's running the show? Now, I got to tell you, I've talked to most of you as Christians, and I know the answer that you all have is, of course, it's God that's running the show. But the question really is, do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? Do you believe that enough to live it? Today, if we were to ask most people who's running the show in their life, the answer would probably be, I'm running the show. Because a lot of people think they are. When everything is good in life, but something surprises them, what's the first thing out of their mouth? Oh my God, I have in the past, before I knew better, I have asked them which God they were referring to. And I've got varied answers. And then I realized that's really not polite to do, so I don't do that anymore. Or the moment that the bottom falls out of their life, the moment that happens, they realize that they're really not in charge of anything, when that happens, guess what? They really get religious, and they start asking for help. Which leads me to believe that the unsaved, speaking of them, first of all, know about God, but what they do is they deny his sovereignty. Romans 1:21 backs that up. Paul writes, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't want to know God. They were running the show. That's how they wanted it. That's what they believed. Which means the lost will not have, as it says in the Bible, they will not have this man rule over us. They don't want Christ to rule over them. They don't want to know this book and what it says. They don't want to submit and obey. They're running the show. That's every lost person. Which means that they're deceiving themselves, because the fact is they're not running the show. If they were running their show, they would change their lives. But because they've never changed their lives, they're not running the show. But for born-again believers, our text this morning, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. For those of us who believe that and live that, that verse has much encouragement. That's probably one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible, if you believe it. And by believing it, I'm saying if you believe it enough to live your life like that's true, I have a plan for your life, Jerry. That's what he's saying. You, Mario. Now, our text is the primary interpretation of it is God is trying to encourage his people who were exiled in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came and took them down. It was by God's will that Jerusalem go into exile because of their sin and their lack of repentance. The text is a message that God gave Jeremiah to give those people hope and to console them while they were in captivity. Now, if you've opened your Bible, in verses 5 and 7, look there. God tells them what they should do while they're there in Babylon. He says they should plant gardens and that they should eat their produce. In other words, grow a garden and lay down a few roots. He tells them to take wives and have sons and daughters. He says to take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that you may bear sons and daughters. That's what he's saying. He tells them to multiply there. He doesn't want them to decrease in numbers. And he tells them, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away and captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. In its peace, you will have peace. And he says, I have caused you to be carried away captive. It was his plan. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's plan. It was his plan. In short, the Lord is telling them to make yourself comfortable because you're going to be there a while. That's what he's telling them. And that was the exact opposite message the false prophets that were with them were telling them. They weren't telling them that. They were tickling the people's ears. They were telling them, God says we won't be here long. So you might as well unpack all your junk. We'll be out of here. Or don't unpack it, because we're going to be out of here before you know it. And that's the opposite message that God gave them. Now look at verse 10. The sovereign God tells the captives in Babylon, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Talking about going back to Israel. And then he softens the blow with one of the greatest promises in Scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you hope. That's sweet. That's the God, that's the sovereign God saying, I have a plan. No matter what it is in our lives, and I'm going to go back to this again and just tell you that each and every one of us are different, right? We all have different personalities. We all have different needs. We all have different cares. We all do. We all live in different worlds. Every day, I do a certain thing every day. You do a certain thing every day. I meet certain people every day. You meet certain people every day. And God had a plan for all of that for you and I, each and every person, saved and unsaved. And whatever goes on in your day is part of that plan. And it doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it's good. Doesn't matter if it's bad. It's all part of a plan. Now, I got to tell you, I was in the military. And in the military, one of the things that makes the military is they have a plan for everything. Even when they don't, there's a plan for not having a plan. There is. When the boat starts to sink, the plan is find a life jacket and a little boat to get to safety. There's always a plan. And God says, I have a plan for each and every soul that I put on this earth. And you as believers, that verse, he says, I got a plan for you. A good plan, a plan for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now that text proves that somebody's running the show besides you and me. Because we can't promise ourselves that. Nobody can promise you what God promised you. Nobody. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have actually experienced that. How many of you that are Christians, metaphorically speaking, can look back and say, wow, that was like a year ago, and look how God's hand opened that up. That led to this, that led to this, that led to this, and here I am today. Boom. You get it? You can look at it. You can see it. It's clear. Why? Because you're looking at it spiritually, because God has given you the mind of Christ to do that. Only a sovereign hand could make a promise like our text. The sovereign hand. The. There's only one. That's what sovereign means. None higher. Nothing holier, nothing greater than the sovereign God. And it's not just a plan. It's a great plan. It's a wonderful plan. It's a plan for wholeness. It's not for evil. It's a plan to give you a future and a hope. You know, ever since we're little, our parents teach us that, well, you know, you have to think of the future. You have to have a future, and, you know, you should have some, you should hope in things. They teach us. Well, I hope that I'm good today. That used to be my hope, and didn't work out all the time, but at least it was a hope. But as you get older, your hope, you have a hope. Now, what is your hope? As you sit there, what is your hope? Do you hope you make it through the day? Do you hope you get over anything that's going on in your life? Or do you have a grander plan for hope? Do you have a hope that one day you might even hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? How about that hope? How about the hope of knowing that there is an eternal resting place for God's people and that Christ went to prepare a place for it? How about that hope? That's a hope. How about a hope for when I leave here today and something happens in my life, I have the God of comfort, the God of peace, the great physician. I have all the anything I need in this world to get through today. How's that for a hope? I don't know what's going to happen at 3 o'clock this afternoon. I don't. But whatever it is, I have the hope that I'll be able to handle it because of what God promises me. I have a plan for your life. It's a wonderful plan. And the point God is making to his people in Babylon is fear not. Don't be afraid. The Most High is running your show, your life show. Jehovah Elohim is running your life. You're just walking through it. I think Shakespeare said this. He said, we're all just bit actors on the stage of life for just a short time. 15 minutes, I think he said. It's true. So obviously, the primary interpretation of our verse is directed towards the captive Jews in Babylon, right? But in practice, God is running the show in the lives of all his chosen children. I'm talking about God's elect right now. It wasn't just them. That verse applies to you and I as well. Proof verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the sister verse to our verse, and that also in the New Testament proves the same thing, that God has a plan for your life. He can't promise you that everything's going to work out for your good unless he already knows what's going to work out for your, that it's going to work out for your good. That's a plan, and it's a plan for wholeness and not for evil. Romans 8:28. And it's a plan to give you and you and you and you, all of you that sit here today that know Christ, a future and a hope. This is not your future here. I don't care what you're building. I don't care what you have or what you don't have. This is not your home. You're traveling through. You're going to be here for a while. That's all. And you don't even know how long that's going to be. But you have a future. And God has planned that future for you already. And I think it's fair to say that like the captive Jews in Babylon, just like them, every believer is, metaphorically speaking right now, every one of you are living in Egypt. Because Egypt is the biblical metaphor for the unsaved world in the New Testament. We're living in Egypt today, just like Israel was with Nebuchadnezzar. And it's not easy to live amongst heathen. It's not easy to live amongst pagans. It's not easy. It's difficult. It was difficult for them. It's difficult for us. Maybe even more difficult because of the technology we have today, because of all the distractions we have today. It's sad to say, but we do live in Egypt. We do, especially America today. But nonetheless, while we sojourn here, what are we going to do? We're going to do the same thing God told the Jews to do in Egypt. We're going to build houses and we're going to live in them. We're going to plant gardens. And we're going to eat the produce. We're going to take wives, other believers, and have sons and daughters. We're going to give our children in marriage to other believers. And Hebrews 12:14 teaches us we are to follow peace with all men. Be at peace as much as you can. But to do these things and at the same time remain holy, we must also wage war. It's sort of a conundrum. Be at peace, be holy, and yet wage war. But that's exactly what you're doing in Egypt right now. not with the flesh and blood. We're not waging war, the Bible says, with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. We're commanded in James 4:7 to resist the devil and he will flee. Listen, the devil, maybe not the devil directly, but his minions have touched every soul in here that's saved. And maybe those listening that are unsaved, touched them, tempted them, tried to lead them astray, tried to make a believer's faith shipwrecked. He did. But God empowers you and I to resist, and it just really says, resist the devil and he'll flee. It doesn't say how to resist him. It doesn't say to read 17 texts at him. It doesn't say to throw holy water on him. It says resist him. And that simply means get thee behind me, Satan. That's what it means. Doesn't matter what it is in your life. Doesn't matter if it's a devil, if it's evil spirit, whatever it is, get behind me in the name of Jesus Christ, period. And you may not be able to see their tails running, but I can tell you this. When you mention the name of Jesus Christ, they know that name very well. They do. And I wonder how many of us do that. I wonder how many of us find ourselves in a spiritual warfare and all of a sudden we're beaten down. We throw our sword away. We don't have a shield. We go, oh, woe is me. I'm just hanging in there today. How many of us do that? Or how many of us say, for me and my family, we're going to follow the Lord. I'm not going to put my sword down. And I'm not going to take my shield and put it down. I have faith. And I'm going to live by that faith. And I have this book. And in this book, it tells me everything I got to do to kill the enemy, to mortify sin. And I know how to do it. And so do you. But you have to energize it with belief. You have to know that God has given you that and that he has a plan for your life and a future for you. And you have hope in him. You just can't go and say, yeah, I'm a born again Christian. I go to a good church. Yeah, everything is really good in my life. Well, I have a few problems. No, it's not true. You're saved, you're born again, you're blood bought, you have a spiritual armory at your disposal. You want to see the power of the Bible? I'll show you during this Christmas season. If you have anybody around you or you go out somewhere, take a Bible and leave it. And then open it up and start reading it and watch what happens. You might find a brother or sister there who's there that God brought there. But most of the people, you start talking about God, whoa, let's stop there. Okay, you got your God, I got my God, I'm really good. That's how it works. That's what it's like to live in Egypt. And that's why you have to be spiritually strong. You have to know that that plan is there. And the devil's going to do, and I say the devil's, the spiritual evil spirits are going to take and to make your life miserable in any way they can just to make your faith and joy do a nosedive. They're going to do it. They're going to do it every single time they have an opportunity. We're living in Egypt, and we're going to be doing. We do the same thing that God told the Israelites to do. And in Luke 10:19, Jesus gives his disciples the power over all the enemies. This is the proof verse for you. Luke 10:19. Behold, this is Jesus speaking. Listen. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, period. Now just stop. Let that resonate. I give you all the power you need. Now, you think he said that and he didn't mean it? You think he was just saying, well, let me say something really cool. I don't think so. He said it because he wants you to know that you have all the power. You have to exercise it. That's all. Do you realize that in a war, when a war starts between two countries, they go and they get conscripts? We used to call it back in the Vietnam era drafts, and they draft people. They draft farmers, they draft teachers, they draft iron workers, they draft everybody. It doesn't matter where you're from. Then they send you to a boot camp and they break you down. They take all your personal things away from you and they make you a military person. They give you a weapon. They teach you hand-to-hand combat. They give you a weapon. They take you to a range. They teach you how to shoot. They teach you how to throw hand grenades. They teach you how to kill. They teach you how to defend yourself and to defend your fellow soldiers. And then you go out and you get into that battle, that's exactly what you have to do or you die. That's it. In the spiritual realm, it's no different. God gives you all the equipment. The training is in this book. You just have to say, yep, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so that means that the thing I thought I couldn't do, I guess I can do it. So I'm going to do it because he says I can do it. And you take what he gives you and you go out into your day and you battle the spiritual forces of evil and even the battle, the forces within you, your will. And you use the equipment that he gives you and you get the victory. If you don't do that, well, what happens in a war? Did you know that in World War II, a squad of infantrymen, I think makes up seven men, only three, they found out, I don't know how they did it, but they found out only three men in a squad of seven was actually shooting to kill. The rest of the four weren't. And you know why? Because when they were in boot camp, they had targets with bullseyes. So they learned a lesson. So in Vietnam, what they did was they used target silhouettes of human beings. They gave them targets, and out of a squad of seven, five were shooting to kill. That's the difference. They had a purpose. You have hope, you have a plan, you have a future, and God has given you all the equipment you need to fight in this world, the spiritual warfare you have to fight, and to let you realize that verse that he has a plan for your life. But you're not just going to sit back and say, well, I'm in the parking lot. I got saved. I'm just waiting to go to heaven. That ain't how it works. It's a war, and you have to fight. That's part of the plan. And in Ephesians 6:16, we back up that he gives you the power. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and with it, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You have everything you need. We're also commanded in 1 John 2:15 not to love the world or the things of the world. Don't love it. Doesn't say you shouldn't have things of the world. It says don't love them. Then there's sin. Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. These are all things that you have to do. There are also the lust of the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 warns us to abstain from fleshly lust. And lastly, the hardest battle we will ever face is the battle we wage with our will every day. Right now, there are people in this auditorium and there are people online listening that are battling their will. Some days they get the victory, some days they don't. But there's no reason for that. There's no reason why you can't beat your will all the time, if you really put your, or at least most of the time. And you know what that's all about? Being conformed to the image of Christ. Our will fights against the process that God puts in our life every day. As he's conforming us to the image of Christ, our will fights it. Our flesh fights it, doesn't want part of it because it's not regenerated. Your heart is regenerated. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And that's because our wills are directly connected to our flesh and the world. And Paul teaches us in Romans 12:2 that the duty of all the believers is consecration of the body, soul, and spirit to our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the daily battle with our will that we must fight every single day. That's the plan. That's part of the plan for your life. And Paul talks about that in detail. If you look at Romans 7:16 through Romans 8:4. He talks about how his mind wants to do one thing, his flesh wants to do another, and he's constantly in battle. Then at the very end, he says, thank God for Jesus Christ, O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? And then in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You're going to fight. I got to tell you something. As we get close to Christmas, you know, the Christmas is really not the celebration of presents or all that. It's about God bringing his plan into the world, literally, so that you and I would be here today. And for thousands of years, people would do the same thing, that they would have a plan and a hope. It was actually to even help the people in the Old Testament because they couldn't get to heaven until the Messiah came, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. It's about making that plan part of your life, thinking about it every day, looking forward to the hope that that you have every day. A plan for goodness, not evil. Paul teaches us in, And as believers, we're sojourning here, and we're going to sojourn here either until the Lord comes or he calls you home. It's that simple. That's how long you're going to be here. Now, for the repentant thief on the cross, how long was it as a believer? Three hours. For others, you may have to wander through this sin-drenched world for 20 years, 50 years, or you may even be like our sister Elna, who was here for 100 years. That was her plan. She was going to be here for 100 years. God, or a little over 100 years. God made that her plan. Now imagine, a God that's that gracious and that good that he would do all this for us. Now imagine trying to please him while you're living in a hostile land for just 40 years without a plan. Suppose you did that. Suppose you didn't have a plan to get through this life. For example, what if God saved you, you got saved, then he dropped you off at a local church and he said, "You're on your own. I'll see you in glory. Do your best and remember, I'm watching you." Imagine that. If that's all he did. You didn't get the indwelling Holy Spirit. You didn't get a Bible. You didn't get the mind of Christ. He just said, "You're saved, you're going to heaven, but I'm watching you. I'll drop you off at a church that should teach you some stuff." Think about that. That's exactly what the world has. That's what people have who are not in Christ. And I'll give you that proof first in just a second. If there was no sovereign plan for your life, that was true. If there was no sovereign plan for your life, how easy do you think it would be to keep your faith? How easy would it be to handle the trials and tribulations of your life? The adversity of life, the pain of life. If there was no plan, if you had no plan, how easy would it be for you to handle it? It wouldn't be. And all of you here that are saved know that, because at one time you didn't have God in your life, and you, although you had a plan, he had a plan for you. And I believe that the Bible says, and I think it's Hebrews 1:14, that guardian angels are ministering spirit for the heirs of salvation. And it's written in the future tense, which means when you come into this world, if you're part of God's elect people, then the angels are already taking care of you, because you got to get saved, because that's God's plan for you. I dare say, how much joy, patience, love, or hope do you think you'd have? I dare say much, we wouldn't have much at all if we didn't think there was a plan. And yet I wonder how many of us discard that plan every time something happens in our life. I wonder how many of us look at adversity as part of a plan. I told you I once had a sister that every time I saw her, she had something negative to say. She said, "Oh, my son just joined the Marines." I said, "Well, that's good." He says, "No, because he's just a young man. He doesn't know anything. He does not a fighter. He doesn't weigh 140 pounds. What are they got?" I said, "Well, they'll teach him." And then the next time it was something else, until finally the Lord put it on my heart. So she comes up to me and she says to me one morning, she says, "Well, brother, this is happening and that's happening and blah, 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 blah." And I said, "Well, those are just opportunities. They're not problems. That's not a problem. I don't care if your house is filled with water. That's just an opportunity to praise God. I don't care if your car won't start. The other day I got out of my driveway and I had a flat tire, the first flat tire in 73 years. I had one flat tire in my life and I just had it, and I wasn't even driving. I did. I had my first flat tire. I've had AAA now for 10 years and I never used it once. I never ran out of gas and never had a flat tire. Now I call AAA. They fixed it in my driveway." But imagine not having a plan. Just imagine that. How difficult it would be. And it's sad to report. I hate to report this, but many believing Christians live in spiritual poverty and they live in pain. You know why? Because they don't grasp the idea that God's running the show. They don't grasp the idea that God is running the show. They refuse to make the connection that everything in their life is part of a plan that God has designed specifically for them. Pain, suffering, does not Philippians 1:29 say that it is a gift to suffer for Christ? Is that not a gift? Does it not say in another place not to be concerned about the fiery trials that will form you? Because they're refining you, you'll come out better than the finest gold. Doesn't it say that? But they refuse to grasp that principle. They fail to believe. They fail to believe, like this sister. The adversity in life is the refining process. That's all that it is. All adversities in life is the refining process that God uses to conform you to the image of Christ, the nature of Christ. They don't believe what our brother Job says in Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. They don't believe that. Listen, when we face trials or tribulations or persecutions, sufferings or losses of any kind, the first thing you have to understand, it's not luck, chance, or coincidence. It's not you being in the wrong place at the wrong time. It has nothing to do with that. It's God working out his plan for your life. Proof first, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both the will and to do for his good pleasure. How many times when you were a kid, did your mother or father or somebody that loved you give you something to do that you hated? But when you got it all done, you said, huh, wow, that was pretty special. But when the thought of it wasn't good. Going through it wasn't good. I mean, when I went through boot camp in the Navy, I got out of that thing. I said, man, did I make a mistake? But as soon as I put that uniform on, as soon as I went aboard ship, it was altogether different. A pride came over to me that I was serving. It was all about the attitude. And I tell you over and over again, your religion is all about your attitude. That's what it is. And the attitude you should have is that God is running the show of your life. And when Paul couldn't get the Lord Jesus Christ to take the thorn out of his side when he came out of heaven, do you find in your Bible as to say that he whined about it? Oh, please take it out. It hurts so much. You see him doing that or complaining about it. He wasn't doing any of that, was he? No, he said, most gladly. I love this. Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Just imagine that. He didn't care about the pain. He cared about the power resting on him. Therefore, because of that, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, persecutions, and distresses. He loved them. There were opportunities to get the power of God. And what that means is that when he was going through that, God was there comforting him, was delivering him, was helping him, and he could feel the presence of God. For Christ's sakes, for when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Is that you? Can you, like Paul, say, I take pleasure in infirmities or reproaches? Can you do that? Do you know the joy of feeling God's grace in your life? Do you know what that's like? And if you do, why isn't that something that you take pleasure in? Why don't you look at adversities that way? Because that's what it is. And it doesn't matter what the adversity is. It can be a pinprick or it can be a meltdown, whatever it is. It's God's plan for your life. It's simple. Paul got the memo. He got the memo that everything happens in life. It's a struggle. He knows that. And it's God's plan for his life. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bit. He was stoned. That guy was like Job in the New Testament. And he took pleasure in it because God delivered him. But for Christians who received the memo but didn't believe it, this life is a big struggle. The Christian life is a struggle. It's a struggle. There's not much joy in your life if you're struggling. That's not fun. There's not much fruit. There's not much growth. And let me tell you why. To begin with, in eternity past, scripture reveals that you were always on God's mind. There was a song that came out, "You Were Always on My Mind," and I think of that every time I think I hear that term. I think that's how God loved me and you. And in Ephesians 3:11, we see that. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's talking about in eternity past, Jesus Christ was already ordained by the Godhead to pay our sin debt because we are the objects of his love. He focused on making the saints, us, the object of his love. And Jeremiah 31:3 backs that up, for I've loved you with an everlasting love. And in eternity past, God wrote the Lamb's Book of Life, which recorded the names of all God's elect people who were ordained to eternal life. Not something we did, he did. And proof first is Ephesians 1:4. He, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth. And 2 Thessalonians says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, 2:13. So, since he loved us eternally and chose us for salvation, we know he chose us for salvation. He loved us eternally. We know he's running the show of our life. He's running the show, not us. Politically, he's running the show. Personally, he's running the show. Group-wise, church-wise, he's running the show. Both of those illustrations. Oh, proof verses. Another one is Matthew 10:29-30. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from the from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Both of those illustrations demonstrate that God is running the show. You and I are not. At the end of our text, we see the purpose, the practical purpose in God's plan for our life. They are plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, for most people, the hope is to retire and get Social Security. That's not much of a hope. That's not much of a hope at all. Actually, that's not hope at all. It's poppycock. The words plan for wholeness and not for evil, in those words, our Lord is declaring, no matter how painful, no matter how devastating, no matter how terrible life may seem, all things work together for your good. How many ways does he have to say this to you before you get the idea that everything that happens to you is good, even if it's not? That's what he's saying. Nothing happens to you, good or bad, but by his will. Nothing. It's either his will or luck, chance, or coincidence. And if you believe in that, then you're really not much of a Christian or a Christian. When life gets bumpy, you can count on the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common with man, with the temptation will come a way of escape. I'm giving you all this stuff so you can understand. This isn't just one or two verses that pointed out. The entire Bible is lined up with Christ taking care of you and I. We just got to understand that he's running the show. Don't be anxious about the political climate. Don't be anxious about who's going to be president, who's going to run the Senate or the Congress. Don't be anxious about the weather tomorrow. Don't be anxious about anything, because it's all under control. It's his plan. The only thing you have to do is accept the results, period. And I can assure you, well, I don't even have to say it, God knows much more than all of us combined would know. Let him run the show. And when you submit to that, your whole life's going to change. You won't even believe the peace you'll feel. Well, you know what? I care, but I don't care. Find that message. It's online in our website. And lastly, at the end of our text, God promises his plan will give you a future and a hope. Our future is revealed to us in John 14:2-3. That's our future. In my Father's house, David, are many mansions or cottages. I don't care if it's a teepee tent. If it's up there with him, I'm good. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's your future. That's it. Be with Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. And Jesus himself backs that up in John 17, 24. In his prayer, he said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am. That's your hope. That's your future. That's what the text is telling you. All of these promises, all of them, could not be made unless the sovereign God was running the show. It couldn't happen. He couldn't make those promises. Now, for those listening who are either counterfeit Christians, and there are many, or just ungodly, the text this morning is not for you. He's not speaking to you. He's speaking to his people. Although God is still running the show in your life, his plan for you is altogether different, radically different than the one in our text. To begin with, his plan for you is not for your benefit. Understand that. If you haven't submitted yourself to Jesus Christ in a biblical way, his plan is not for your benefit. It's not. Rather, it's for his glory and the good of his children. By that, I mean he will use you, and he'll use you just like he did Judas, Demas, and Satan. All souls who reject coming to Christ, whether they're man or angel, will be used in this world to further God's plan for his people. Period. He used Judas to bring Jesus to the cross. He sold him so he would go to the cross. He didn't make him do it. He did it for the money. Judas did it for the money. God just let him do what he wanted to do. And in doing that, he used Judas to sell Christ so Christ would go to the cross, give up his life for us, resurrect from the dead, come back, let people see that he had resurrected, and then give the gift of faith out to his people. And that's why you and I are sitting here today, because Judas went for the money. And you and I are going for the plan and the hope. How about Demas? He used Demas to demonstrate apostasy about how people can be in the head office with three of the writers of the New Testament, and they had to think he was saved. They had to think Judas was saved. He was doing everything the other apostles were doing. But the world was in his heart, and he apostatized from his faith. It's a warning to us, no matter how religious you think you are, if you have anything in your heart besides Jesus Christ, you'll apostatize. You will. And how about Job? God used Satan to refine Job, right? He did. And today he uses the world, and he uses every lost soul. He uses every adversity in this life to conform you and me, his elect, to the image of his son. That's what he does. He uses the lost, the world, and every adversity in our life to refine us. And while you live here, speaking to the lost, and are being used by him, Ephesians 2:12 declares, you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, there it comes, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, you could sit there till the cows come home, and you could say, well, I have God in my life. I know who he is. Not in the way that he's talking about. Not in the biblical sense. Not living for Jesus, submitting to Jesus. Not submitting to the pastor, the church, nothing. Christ and Christ alone. That cross, that's all you have to do. That means you're living in a sin-drenched world without God that's filled with devils, demons, and the evil angel Lucifer. That's as real as rain. It means you're totally without any benefit of God's blessings. None. You get the rain. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, but that's almost the perimeter of it. And it means your life is meaningless because it's temporary, and whatever you do in this life as a lost person will not benefit you one bit in the eternal realm. That's the sad part. When people who are not saved experience adversities, they are true tragedy. There's no tragedy for a believer, because everything that happens in your life is by God's will, and it will work out for your good. But for an unbeliever, everything that happens in their life that is a tragedy is a true tragedy, because it serves no purpose, no purpose whatsoever, except to cause them pain while they're here. That's all that it is. There's no purpose. Nothing you do here will benefit you in the next life. And if you die, if you end up dying in your sins, that is without Christ, the only promise that you'll have from God's word is that you'll be thrown in a lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. That's the promise. That you can look it up yourself. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the eternal lake of fire. That is the Lamb's book of life, Christ's book of life. If you want to avoid that, if you want to avoid that future and you want some hope and claim the promises, then you call me or see me after the service and I'll show you how you can get that text that we have as our verse this morning, the promises of God in your life. You call me. But for God's elect, the text ends with the promise, and a promise that the divine plan will give us hope. And you can have hope because the sovereign God is running the show. When the omnipotent God tells you to take hold of his hope, you can count on that hope. If he tells you to do it, you can do it. You can count on it to get you through the darkest night or the deepest waters. He's there with you and he'll get you through it. You can count on it to help you deal with the bumps and bruises of life because they are many. And what blessings it is to know that everything that happens in your life, no matter what it is, will work out for your benefit. I mean, that's it right there. If that was all there was, everything will work out for your benefit. Not to mention knowing that of all the crazy things that happen in this life, all of it, no matter what happens, in every life, you can make sense of it now because there's a plan for it. There's a plan why you're here today. There's a plan for everything that happened to you yesterday. Everything that happens to you is a part of a divine plan. And how wonderful that is. It makes sense of all the things that don't happen. And I don't know why I don't know why the political scene is what it is. I don't know why America is so split. I don't know why. I don't care why, because it's part of a plan. So it's good. I know who's in charge. I know who's running the show. And you should know who's running the show. And not only know who he is, and you know what that old adage is, know, if I say I know and I don't do, then I don't know. If you know who's running the show in your life, then whatever happens in your life, accept it as God's plan for you. So go home rejoicing because you do know who's running the show in your life and claim the divine promise. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, and to give you a future and give you a hope. Let's pray. Father, I know most believers understand what it means that you're running the show. They understand that. So it's not a question of them not getting it. It's a question of all of us, Lord, claiming it. And we claim it by believing it. We claim it by living it. We claim it by showing the world around us that there is a plan and we're very good with this plan because everything will work out for our good no matter what it is. I don't care. You said everything, Lord. And we hold you to that. And so far in my life, I have seen that. I have seen how everything, all the adversity in my life has really worked out for my good in so many ways. And it's only because, Lord, we have to submit to you. And if we do that, then we can see that action, that plan working out for our good. Would you help us all to do that? Especially in this political climate where passions are aroused and anger is aroused and my will be done, says the man who has no ability to change anything except his mind. And we come to you, the one who is immutable, who never changes, the one who knows the beginning from the end. And we ask you to help us to accept this text this morning and know it. That is to apply it to our life, that you have a plan for us for a future and a hope, and help us to look at everything that happens in our life as part of that wonderful plan that you've made for each and every one of your children. We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith and always ask in Christ's name, amen. Okay, final hymn.